You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Hebrews 9:22-28. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Well, we've got some rain. That's great. Oh man, do we need some rain out at New Ulla. It's drying up there, and some of the trees are looking like they're starting to turn a little bit yellow. It seems a bit early for fall, but the leaves are beginning to drop because of the lack of moisture, so I think it's going to be much appreciated by them, and we'll get more grass to mow, which is, that's always good news, isn't it? Like, we haven't got anything better to do than cut the grass. Okay, so we've been enjoying, again, the wildlife. We, Sepp and I have been doing some walking and all sorts of things. We noticed about 8:30 at night, maybe slightly before 8:30, the deer love to run across the roads. And we've seen lots of them. And the funny thing is, just this morning on the way to church, there was a young deer that went whoomp straight in front of us and right in front of another car, just missed being hit. Nice young little thing. But they're out there, lots of deer out at Thunderbird and around that area. We enjoy them. Just pretty little faces. Turn and look at you, his big ears up. And then, boom, off they go. Man, can they go. Let's have a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time that we can open the scriptures, learn more about the work of Christ on our part and our responsibilities. We ask, Lord, that you'd bless us as we open the scriptures once again in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so we've been looking at this whole idea of the distinctives, which will change our walk. So we're interested in practical things. We're starting to get underway in Ephesians. Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 is all about deportment. That is, taking doctrine which has been given in the first three chapters and then putting it into place in our very walk. And so we've been looking at that. And so last time we looked at this gentleman here. No, we didn't. We were looking at some really interesting features about the doctrine, how interesting it really is. We looked at this idea of the lineage. This word, which comes up in the Bible, and you find it translated in different ways. For example, the lineage of David, kindreds, and then, of course, here in Ephesians 3:15, family. And we looked at this passage in Ephesians 3:15 and saw that it means actually every family in heaven and earth is named. Every family. Which means that there are families in heaven and there are families on the earth. So you might ask, well, okay, so who are these families? Well, we can have some indication of the families on earth. We've got a good indication right here in Luke 2:4 concerning the family of David. You can see that. We can see families. We can see all sorts of heads, and from these heads will be associated various families. Understand that. That's kind of self-evidence. This passage in Acts 3:25, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds, all the families of the earth be blessed. So there's very clearly families within the earth. Okay, we may not be able to locate all of them, but we've got the idea. We got the idea of what these are. And we've also discovered that within the pages of Scripture, in the book of John, we find, for example, that there are other sheep which are not of this fold, them I must bring. We can see that there are promises made to various groupings in the Bible. We can locate some of these promises. We can find them. We can find out how they are associated with the nation of Israel. We can discover in the book of Acts that there was a hope that was given, which was associated with the nation of Israel. And that sometime after the end of the book of Acts, that there was a new revelation given to Paul the prisoner. And when he says Paul the prisoner, we've come to understand that that's meaning some latter imprisonment. And to him was given a fresh revelation upon which there is a different hope. Now that gets very, very interesting. So this particular hope, the hope which is involved in Ephesians, relates to this hope which is in the heavenly places. But we know that there are families in heaven. There are families there. And so how does our relationship to them work? How does our relationship as members of the body of whom Christ is head, how does our hope relate to their hope? We're trying to investigate this, and it's not easy. It's not easy. We've got to try and fill in the gaps, and don't want to do so by just making stuff up. We want to make sure that the things we find are biblically correct, and so we're looking at that. Now, in relationship to this, we found in Ephesians 3, and we'll just remind ourselves of this passage, in Ephesians 3 in verse 9, it says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Now notice it says, "which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God." Hid in God. And then it says in verse 10, "to the intent," it means in order that. So these things have been hidden in God in order that now. In order that now, under the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, might be known by the instrument of the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Wow, that is such an amazing thing, because it says the principalities and powers in heavenly places. God is using the instrument of the church to make known this manifold wisdom of God. And the manifold wisdom of God is polypoikilos. Poikilos is a manifold wisdom. Well, it is manifold, diverse, not necessarily wisdom. It modifies the idea of wisdom. But the idea of poikilos is through the scriptures. And it's used, for example, diverse diseases, for example. Diverse. Now, this, in Ephesians 3, is the only place where you find polypoikilos, the much varied wisdom of God. It's the only place you find it in the whole of the New Testament. Paul talks about it. He says in verse 10 of chapter 3, "to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." One thing I've discovered in reading Paul, you don't mess with Paul, man. You've got to be really careful about the structure of his sentences and his paragraphs and his thought. And you've got to be so careful with it. And so we've got to know, well, okay, if we've got this ministry where we as the church are going to make known this manifold, this much varied wisdom of God, if we're going to do this, then there must be some change in how we live. Surely, it's got to change how we live. And so in chapter 4, you're going to find here the beginnings of a description of how we should then live. Have you heard of Francis Schaeffer? He's now passed away, but he had a great ministry where he really wanted to talk about how you should then live as a Christian. You know, as a Christian, okay, on the basis of, you know, understanding your place as a child of God, how then is that going to make a difference in your life? How then should you live? And he produced a whole series of videos on you know, how he thought the Bible would teach that you should then live. What difference should you make? Should you allow, for example, to allow the administration of governments to tell you how to live? Or should you say at times, when it's in conflict with how you should live, you should stand up? And of course, he was very much involved with the idea that you should stand up. And one of his big things was abortion, right? And I think it's right. And I think it's a shame that what we do is we just allow this tremendous sacrifice of little babies go on. Do we really think that God doesn't care? God doesn't care. Surely there's going to be some consequences for this, national consequences, if we simply allow millions of these babies to be destroyed and we just let it happen. There's going to be consequences. There's got to be. And so, you know, thinking about the practicalities of this, surely there must be some changes that come in our life. Now, it's interesting he talks about the principalities and powers, these authorities. Because if you think about it, principalities, well, these are rulers. These are rulers. It's not talking about just the hoi polloi of the angelic realm, right? You've got the angelic realm, but apparently there are rulers amongst these. And Paul is talking about a ministry which has to do with these rulers, these archai. That's the Greek word that's used. Do you know that Jesus Christ is called the archai? He is the beginning. He is the one who is the architect of all this, all of what we see in creation and what we don't see in creation. And what we're talking about is what we don't see in creation. We're interested now in a ministry about things that we don't see with these eyes of ours. Okay, so, you know, as you go down, here's some of the passages relating to these principalities and powers in heavenly places. For example, in 6:12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness." Now, where it says high places, it means in heavenly places. This is interesting because when Christ went up, when he ascended up, he ascended above all heavens, above all these principalities and powers. So in some way, the heavenly places are divided. There is a realm within the heavenly places where there is spiritual wickedness. It's there. And then, of course, Jesus Christ, he went into the heavenly places, but he is above all principality and power. He's above all that in the throne room of God. It says this in Colossians 1, verse 16, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." Now, the interesting thing here is the construction of these all things. They were created by him and for him. They are the all things. There's a special group of things that were created by him and for him. We're going to investigate these things. Now, carrying on a little bit further, when you find this mention made of the tabernacle, okay, the tabernacle. It was made according to a pattern, a heavenly pattern. It was a pattern in the heavenlies which Moses was given, and he constructed this thing. Notice here it says in Hebrews 8:5, "Who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses as admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." Everything to do with this mount is really unusual. Everything. It's a very strange thing, this mount. Because here you have the heavenly host come. There is the voice of God that emanates from the mount. God actually speaking to people. That's a pretty strange thing, isn't it? And there's also the coming of the host of heaven. Angelic beings are there within that realm. There are the chariots of God there. What on earth are the chariots of God? You know, you think? Is this what it is? Somehow I think we're missing something here. There's something else going on here. There are the weapons of God. Right? The weapons of God are revealed at times in the scriptures. In Hebrews 9:23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns... Now, this I want to look at a little bit closer. So let's go to Hebrews now. Let's look at this passage. We read it just recently. And now I want to just point out a few things which I think are wild, man. Wild. We're getting to some wild stuff. Now, in Hebrews 9, in verse 22, it says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission." Man, this is unpopular doctrine, isn't it? Purged with blood, without shedding of blood, is no remission. Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice, of course, gave his life sacrifice. Verse 23, "It was therefore necessary," it was therefore necessary, "that the patterns of things in the heavens..." Stop. Think. Right? Patterns of things. Now, I've gone through this in the Greek text carefully. "In the heavens should be purified with these..." Okay. So, the patterns of things in the heavens relates to stuff on the earth. Right? Those are patterns of things in heaven. "Should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves..." So on one side, you're talking about things on the earth, which are patterns. And then on the other, he's now speaking about the things in the actual heavens. And he says, "But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." Do you notice it says plural? It's got here, "with better sacrifices than these." Wait a minute. You've got the tabernacle was made according to a pattern. And that pattern relates to things in the heavens. There is a reality that's going on in the heavens. And then there is this thing which is the pattern which goes on the earth. And then it says, "but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." Well, am I exaggerating or taking things too far to say that there are actually sacrifices going on in the heavens? That there is a temple in the heavenlies? And that what went on in the earth is simply a pattern of things that are going on in the heavens? Now look what it says, verse 24. "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true..." Which are the figures. Okay, so when he has sent it up, he's going into the reality, right? "He entered in the holy places." See, it says, "For Christ is not entered in the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." So there is the reality which is in the heavens, and then there's this pattern which is on the earth. And the reality, of course, is that Christ has made this final sacrifice. Verse 25, "Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world..." Oh, the end of the age. Yeah. You see, one of the things about the Bible is that it makes very clear that what happened on the earth and through the book of Acts relates to the end of the age. The end of the age. Not the beginning of a new one, but the end of an age. And it says, "But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And is it appointed unto men once to die and after this the judgment? When's that going to be? Does that mean that a person would die and then his ghost would be judged? Is that what it's saying? Well, that seems to be what a lot of Christians teach. I don't believe that's true. I do not believe that your ghost is going to be judged. Because I believe what the scriptures say, right? That when you die, there is no life. Death is death. The lie of Satan is to say, you will not surely die. Right? You will not surely die. So Christ was offered, this is verse 28, to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto what? Unto salvation. Yeah, that's the resurrection, right? That's when the judgment's going to occur. The judgment occurs when Jesus comes back and people are resurrected, and in the resurrected body, they then are judged. Okay, so it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, when's after that? At the resurrection, they are judged. Right? Okay, resurrection unto life. Cool. Now, a few things that really are fascinating to me. Just look at this text here. It is necessary, therefore, that the things, example of things in the heavenlies to be cleansed by these. Now, there is this thing here, men. Can you see that little Greek word there? Men and de. Men de. This is a standard Greek construction. Men de. And what it means is, on the one hand, and then on the other. On the one hand, there's this. On the one hand, it's necessary, therefore, that the things, the patterns of things in heavens be cleansed by these. But on the other, these, look at this. These heavenly things themselves, by better sacrifices, and notice it's got para tautas, alongside these. So it's very interesting how he's constructed this. Para, alongside. A parable. Parallel. Para, alongside. Alongside these. You see, there were sacrifices going on the earth. But alongside these, there are better sacrifices in the heavens. I wonder what they are. Have you ever wondered what they would be? I don't have the answer yet. And I'm just pointing out this construction, this men dare construction, and pointing out the fact that it's interesting how I believe Paul's the writer of Hebrews. So Paul used this construction alongside these. Interesting. At the word hupodegmata. This is just translated as example. Okay. So let's just summarize what am I getting at? What am I getting at? Okay. What I'm getting at is that when you look at the tabernacle, you're seeing an example of heavenly things. Now, I haven't yet established how the encampment is an example of heavenly things, but at this point, I wouldn't be surprised whether the actual encampment around here is also an example of things going on in heaven. Right? But what we do know is that in the temple itself, this is most definitely a pattern of things going on in the heavens. And you'll notice that if you go through here into the holy place and then finally past the curtain into the most holy place, there is an ark. And over this ark, there are these cherubim stuck there. These wings made out of gold, and they're over the top of the ark. Okay, and the high priest would take blood in there once a year. You would enter in there, not without blood. You'd take the blood inside there and sprinkle it on top of the mercy seat. Now, if you look at the cherubim, because they appear on the ark, you'll find that they have four faces. You have, like it says in Ezekiel 1:10, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion. On the right side, they had the four had the face of an ox. On the left side, they all four also had the face of an eagle. Now, it would seem to me, therefore, that these are representative of the various heads of creation. Man is certainly in there. I mean, it's got to be symbolic of something, right? What on earth are these cherub doing on the Ark of the Covenant? What are they doing there? On the mercy seat, where the blood would be put. What are they doing there? They must represent something, right? And what I think they are representing is the heads of creation, which will be redeemed. The head of the man, that's one federal head. And over here, the lion, the eagle, and then the ox. Different heads of creation. And if that is true, then that would mean that at some stage, God is going to bring forth, in resurrected form, these various heads of creation. Right? Just as man is, so there will be some sort of representative of the birds and the, you know, the all these other creatures coming forth. Okay. Why is this important? Why would this be? Well, if this is a picture, and this would be on, this is inside the, within the tabernacle. Well, if, and that's part of the pattern. Well, then we should expect the same sort of thing in the heavenly places, right? You mean that there's going to be various heads of the heavenly realm also that will be redeemed? Yes. There will be families within the heavenly realm, which will be redeemed also through the blood of Christ. Now, I'm putting forth these as ideas. I need to establish these things biblically, right? And I'm just putting forth ideas which I think are starting. There's some sort of picture coming forward here, but I need to establish them. Okay. So we've seen here this idea of the manifold wisdom of God, and here it is here, the polypoikilos, Sophia, the wisdom, to Theou, of God. Okay, and here you have the instrument through the church. The church is going to make known this manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. That's what we're going to do. It's part of our mission. Okay, so what's going to go on then? Well, there must be, therefore, in the heavenly realm, those that will be redeemed. Now, you've got this choice, all right? I discussed this last time. You've got this basic choice in what's going on here. Either we are simply going to make known to the redeem, the ones that will in fact be redeemed, we are simply going to bring knowledge to them. Okay, we are going to bring the manifold wisdom of God to these creatures. They are saved, right? And all we're doing is just bringing them knowledge. That's one choice, right? They're saved, and we're just going to bring them this extra revelation, which is grounded on the fact that we've been given this mystery now, meaning Acts 29. Okay, so all it is just bringing knowledge to these people, manifold wisdom of God related to the revelation of the mystery. Okay, that's interesting. Or the other option is, we'll do that, plus we will be used of God to bring the message of redemption to them. Okay, we'll bring the message of redemption. I mean, these are the two possibilities, right, as far as I can see it. We are going to be involved with simply bringing knowledge to those that are already saved amongst the heavenly realm. Or we'll be bringing knowledge about manifold wisdom of God. But we also have this business of being used of God to bring redemption to them. And why do I say that he would redeem? Well, we've got two things going on here. I'll show you. Before I move on, I just want to point out the word again, the polupoikilos, the manifold part, which in the context is manifold wisdom. And this literally means many colored, so I've put the colors in here. And it's likely means just diverse and various kinds of things. So here, or many sided. And over here, what I've got is a picture of a, some sort of geometric thing, some sort of linear algebra idea going on with the various kinds and diverse relationships going on. Okay. I'm going to show you a passage, and I'm going to skip forward a little bit just to make this known. If you look at this word, apokatalasso, this is a word which is only used by Paul the prisoner. Nowhere else will you find this word. And it's basically taking on the idea of reconciling. Okay? Reconciling. Let's quickly look at it. Ephesians 2:16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. I want to get this straight. Look at this passage with me now. There's tricks to this, where people have got this completely wrong. Most Christians get this wrong. And yet, it's fairly clear grammatically what this means. Have a look at this. Ephesians 2, okay, verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both. Now, people read that, and what they take that to mean is that the Jew and the Gentile have been reconciled together. The reconciliation is the fact that, oh, the Jews are over here, the Gentiles are over here, and now what he's done is he's reconciled them together. No, that's not what it means. It does not mean that. It means that he's reconciled the two of them together to God. The reconciliation is to God. And he's doing it through this formation of this body. Okay, that's the first thing. Now, I'll go through this again because I think it's critical. People get this wrong. It's a reconciliation to God. And it's a very, very strong form of reconciliation. It's only used by Paul the prisoner. It's a prison word. It's very distinctly so. And so what it means is, this is, he says here, strictly transfer from one state to another. Quite different state. Okay, so here you're estranged, and then together the Jews and the Gentiles have been reconciled to God. And by what means? By the cross. Right? It's by the cross. Okay? Keep that in mind. Now come down here to Colossians. And you say, well, why would you even want to compare Ephesians and Colossians? Well, they're sisters. The context is virtually identical. So when you come to Colossians 1:20, it says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Now look at this. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Hold the phone, man. Just hold the phone there. Think about what's being stated here. It says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. We understand that. We teach and we preach that to human beings. By him to reconcile means to bring two disparate parties together. to change their status as being put in some different locality, and then now they're brought together, right? To reconcile all things unto himself. Now, when it says all things, I'm going to show you that means the all things, a special group of things. I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. My friends, looks to me like there's a reconciliation going on in heaven as well as on the earth. My question to you is this: on what basis is the reconciliation taking place in heaven? I mean, we're really good at preaching to human beings. It's very natural. But preaching to the the principalities and powers, well, man, you're going to be looked at as being a bit strange, don't you think? But nonetheless, there is something going on here in the heavenly places. And it says this in verse 21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked words, yet now hath he reconciled. Okay, well, that's in the human realm because it's using that pronoun you. We understand that. But what's very interesting is this verse 20. It is very interesting. And what have I done here? Well, I'm trying to show you that here, this is Ephesians 2:14. Just have a look at this with me. Have a look at Ephesians 2. And I know this is kind of, you know, unintelligible if you're not used to looking at diagramming Greek grammar. So I'm just going to point out a couple of things in here that you need to know, but we can get it in English. So Ephesians 2 verse 14, look at it. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. Now when it says the law of commandments contained in ordinances, you know what these ordinances are, right? They go back to these dogma that you find in the book of Acts, right? Which were established in the book of Acts, which created this middle wall of partition between the Christians, the Jews, and the Gentile believers. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. Now notice here, there is a, this verb here, katagesis. It means being brought to naught. The law, ton nomon, the law of commandments in dogmason, in these dogmas. And then it goes hina, which means in order that he would create. And then it's got here this verb which means to reconcile. So it goes, in order that he would create and he would reconcile. Create what? Create the two into one new man in him, so making peace. And to reconcile to God, the both in one body through this cross, through the cross. Well, why am I showing you this Greek and why am I showing you? Because I want you to see that it's a purpose clause. In order that two things would happen, that he would create the one new man and that he would reconcile both unto God in this one body, to reconcile both into one God. So, why was there the dogma and all of these things contained in ordinances this law that was brought to naught. Why was it brought to naught? It was brought to naught in order that this new man could be created, in order that he could reconcile, this ministry of reconciliation could come about. So, let me just diagram it. Let's just see whether I can diagram this thing. So during the book of Acts, you'll get dogma. Various laws which were contained in ordinances. Right? And these things were given to the Christians there that they don't offend the Jew, because the Jew was first. And that went right to the end of Acts. Right to the end. And further, until the mystery was revealed. Okay, when the mystery was revealed, when all the laws that were contained in these commandments were brought to naught, in order that something new could be created. The one new man could be created, but not only that, the structure of this, I just want to point this out again, just, you don't have to understand the Greek, just follow the logic. Hina, in order that he would create and reconcile. Two things. In order that he would create the one new man and bring in this reconciliation of the two. So the reconciliation here occurs, this ministry of reconciliation in this unique context. There was a ministry of reconciliation that occurred in the book of Acts. You can read it in various books of Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians. You can read about this. But there's a special reconciliation that's going on here. And this reconciliation, it's not only, the reconciliation is not only involving human beings, both Jews and Gentiles, in one body, but as we had read also about a reconciliation in the heavenly places. Both going on. And notice it involves the principalities and powers. And this is what it says in Colossians 1. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things. Now notice it says all things. Here it is here. To reconcile ta panta, all things. The all things. So where it says here, by him to reconcile all things, it means to reconcile the all things unto himself. Okay, and then it says, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. My friends, looks like God is using the church for a ministry of reconciliation for things in the heavens, not just things on the earth. Which I think is just amazing, right? It's an amazing thing. The all things. Well, I don't know, I used up so much time, but I wanted to get into the all things. I've got a lot more here on the all things. What are the all things? That's what we've got to find. And we found it. I know what they are. Okay, and I'll share that with you next time. Same bat channel, same bat time. All right? We will come back and we'll discover more about the all things. This is wild. I know it's wild. I know what it sounds like, but it's in the Bible, friends. It's there. It's there. And this idea of the various families, to me, is fascinating. The fact that there are families in heaven, and there is something going on in this tabernacle in the heavens, and that what Israel was involved with was like a playbook and showing pictures of things in the heavens. I find that fascinating. It's fascinating. So we'll look at some more of this. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for the message of the all things. We look forward to learning more about that. And also this ministry of reconciliation. We know, Lord, that there is a reconciliation that involves both Jews and Gentiles, a reconciliation to thee, but there's also a reconciliation in the heavenly places, that these heavenly beings are to be reconciled as well. We thank Thee, our Father, for the greatness of Thy creation. We ask for faith that we can understand and believe. And, Lord, for the right works to bring forth as a deportment to Thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.